It's good to see each one here this morning and thankful for the opportunity to speak, to present a message from the Word of God. I think this lesson is one that will be of interest to, or should be of interest to all who want to be Christians, to live the life that Christ would have us live. Letting Christ live in us. And I want to begin by reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now in this reading, we saw the word mystery. Mystery in general in the scripture refers to the gospel being for all, for both Jew and Gentile. And here the emphasis is more personal. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, Christ in you. Now, how is Christ in you? How is Christ in me? Christ dwelling in us is a great gift. Our duty is to make it a reality. In order to make my hope reality, I must make this concept of Christ living in me practical. I must make him a welcome resident in my heart. I must daily live by his will. And we want to study some passages this morning that teach that God and Christ are to abide in us, and attempt to teach what it means for Christ to live in us. To obtain the spiritual blessings that are in Christ depends on the extent to which Christ does live in us, and study how the Holy Spirit helps in making us more like Christ. And we'll start by looking at this question, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, there were two main purposes: to die for our sins. The angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And also in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, speaking of Jesus, it says he gave himself as a ransom for all. The second reason is to show man what God is like and how God would live as a man. He's showing us the perfect, the ideal man, the perfect example for us to follow. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of God, only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. In John 1, 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So when we see Christ, we don't actually see him with our own eyes now because he lived many years ago. Those of his day saw him and recognized that he was different. And we can read the accounts and recognize that he is different. We can recognize the account that he shows us what the Father would be like if he were in the flesh. But combining these two reasons here, he died for our sins to redeem us, to show us the perfect ideal man. We allow him to live in us so that we may receive the many blessings and the promises that he made known from the Father. So we want to study this idea this morning, how Jesus lives in us. How he lives in us. And we got two questions here we want to answer. What does it mean for Christ to live in us? And how do we make this a reality? Christ lives us in us, allowing us to become partakers of his divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine nature has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So here Peter tells us that God has granted precious and magnificent promises. What's that mean? Precious is of great value. It's great value to him, and we recognize that they're of great value to us. They're precious and magnificent promises. Magnificence, the best of the best. Nothing else can compare. Some translations translate that exceeding great promises. And why did he do that? That by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. We stated already that Jesus came to show us what life would be like for God in the flesh and how he wants us to be like him, become partakers of his divine nature. And it says that he might become partakers there in verse 4. It's not instantaneous. It's a process. It's the idea of growth. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, it tells us that we have to be taught and learn, or hear and learn. Whoever hears and learns comes to me. So it's a process. It's not instantaneous. And in Romans chapter 12, it tells us that we renew our minds day by day. And we've talked about some of these things recently in our Bible study. Our mind is renewed day by day. By that, we uproot our old thoughts and practices. We got to continually weed our mind. You know, when we have a garden, the difficult part for me is not preparing the soil and sowing the seed or planting the plants, but it's keeping the weeds out. And that is what we have to do with our mind. Renew our minds day by day. Replace those weeds that want to grow there with the characteristics of life that we see in Jesus. Our will will be gradually transformed until it becomes identical to God's will. That's the goal. That's what we're striving for. We become partakers of this divine nature. We share in it. Be like God through obedience to and the imitation of Christ. You know, WWJD, this is a very popular expression in the 90s. But it had its beginning in the 1890s. There was a preacher in Kansas, I believe it was, who had a series of sermons, What Would Jesus Do? And it was a popular series. He published a book. It was sold very well. But by the 1990s, it was just condensed down to these, pretty much these acronym, WWJD. And that can help keep us focused. What would Jesus do? But for it to be of any benefit to us, we got to know what Jesus did. We have to be honest with ourselves and say, that is really what I'm trying to do. When I know there's correction to make, I go ahead and make it. I don't allow it to stay around, to tarry in my mind. And then I got to react automatically. It becomes a part of us. We don't have to think. We react. There's no decision to be made when we need to act. We know what to do. And this requires preparation and practice. So, to become a partaker of the divine nature, God lives in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through chapter 7, verse 1, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when Christ lives in us, God lives in us. And this passage tells us that we can't have God dwelling in us and still be in fellowship with the world. This indicates an agreement or a contract with God where he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, this is not the first time we read this in Scripture. This was part of the requirement even of the Old Covenant. The people of Israel were to have Jehovah as their God, and they were to be his people. They didn't live up to it. We're encouraged to live up to that. We recognize that he is a special God. Accordingly, we must be a special people. And as special people, we realize that obedience is required. Obedience is not the means of justification. Again, we've been discussing some of this in our Bible class. If our obedience brought about justification, it would be justification by merit. And that's not the case. We haven't earned salvation even if we obey in all things. But our justification is a gift by the grace of God. Obedience is how we partake of the divine nature. We obey as Jesus obeyed. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. In doing this, by obedience, we become as sons and daughters who imitate our Heavenly Father. Obedience, not the means of justification, but is our way of partaking. Every man is complete in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. He provides blessings. When we proclaim him, Colossians 1:28 and 29, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We become complete in Christ. That means we have everything we need. Every spiritual blessing, as it says in Ephesians 1. The fullness of all these spiritual blessings. God gave these blessings so that we can praise his divine nature in verse 6, Ephesians 1. In praising God for what he does, we learn to praise him for who he is, as we grow to be like him. So we want to talk about hope a little bit here. In Colossians chapter 1, hope is used several times. In verses 3 through 5, it talks about the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Those three verses say, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The hope laid up for you in heaven. What hope do we have laid up in heaven? We're told elsewhere to lay up our treasures in heaven, for that's where we desire to be. But the hope laid up for us in heaven is this hope of being like God, becoming like God, and dwelling with Him for eternity. But it's also, according to this, in verse 4, it enhances our faith. It causes others to express the love which you have for all the saints. And you previously heard about this hope in the gospel, the word of faith, the word of truth. So we need to keep this focus. We need to make this a part of us. In Colossians or Ephesians chapter 1 further, or rather Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. So it talks about our previous state. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. When was that? That was before we allowed Christ to enter in. What is the current condition? He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. We're now reconciled. The purpose of Christ's death on the cross was to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And all this is contingent in this passage of continuing in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Christ in us brings about many great blessings. You know, Paul preached the word of God. He preached the mystery which had been hidden through the ages. As we read here in Colossians 1, 25 through 27, I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery was hidden through the ages, but now it's made known to the saints of God. God willed to make this mystery known to his saints. That is, that salvation is extended even to the Gentiles and is further defined as the hope of glory, the hope of being like Christ, having a glorified body, a glorified existence in heaven with the Father. Christ in you makes all this possible. So Christ is living in you, gives you the hope of glory. Colossians 1:5 talks about the hope laid up for you in heaven. That is eternal life in heaven. Colossians 1:23 is not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This reconciliation. In chapter 1:27 says this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, of being like him. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 talks about one hope of your calling. That is the partaking of the divine nature and living in heaven with God for eternity. So this is part of what Christ living in us can accomplish. As we look here, continue in Ephesians chapter 1. We just discussed that in chapter 2. He rescued us from death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we accepted Christ and his blessings, it shows how our present state is now so much different. It's as if he said, here are all the spiritual treasures. They're available for you. Take all you can carry. They're yours. Make them yours. Use them in your service. God wants us to have all of his spiritual blessings. It seems some Christians are afraid that the spiritual blessings are going to slow them down, hinder their activities, interfere with their lives. They just want to take enough of these blessings to be able to get by and stay in God's good graces. And then they wonder why things don't go well for them spiritually. This approach will lead to failure. God wants us to be filled up. He wants us to get all the blessings and wants us to be filled up. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 14 through 21, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in the Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be strengthened by Christ living in us. Christ dwells in us through our faith. He makes his home in our heart. I must welcome him into my heart by preparing it to his specifications. You know, when we make a reservation at a motel, sometimes we want certain things to be provided. Well, that's the way it is with Christ dwelling in our hearts. There are certain requirements that we must fulfill for him to make that stay a satisfying stay, to make him make it such that he is willing to live there. So want to comprehend how to love and be filled up to the fullness of God. Be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the middle, inner man, to dwell in your heart and to comprehend, to know the love of Christ, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He has given us what we need. We have to take it. We have to accept it. We have to be able to submit to him. Where it says to comprehend, we understand that this means we understand. We have that, trying to find a different word to use other than comprehend. We have and understand what it is. And it says here that it may be in some translations it uses the word apprehend instead of comprehend. Means to take eagerly, to grasp, to seize. And that's what we need to do with the love of God. Grab a hold of it. To know, to perceive, to understand by experiencing the love of Christ. When we grasp the love of God, understanding what we've received, that leads to our being filled to capacity. It talks about us being knowing in verse 18 the breadth and the length and the height, the depth. We know the volume of gifts that is available. It's all. And then one additional point on this passage, that he will bless us according to the power within us. And what is that power? It's Christ living within us. When we're filled up to the fullness of God and Christ living in us, we will enjoy the spiritual blessings to the extent that Christ is dwelling there. Do we allow Christ Jesus to fill us up to the fullness of God? Do we allow him to fill us to capacity? Or do we just want enough to get us to the next day? Through the particular crisis we're in now. Fill ourselves up with the love of Christ, with all the fullness of God. If we're not doing that, then we're not taking full advantage of the spiritual blessings found in Christ. If not, we're endangering ourselves, losing our hope of eventually that we would live a glorified life with the Heavenly Father for eternity. If that's truly our desire and our goal, we need to make sure that we are filled up to the fullness of Christ. And when that is the case, we're going to bear fruit. Jesus taught in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and dries up, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, and I have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Jesus said that a branch that doesn't bear fruit will be taken away. Now, pruning a tree or a vine is done to cause more fruit to grow. But the barren branch is cut off. It's not producing, it's be removed. Bearing fruit is essential to continuing our relationship with Christ. But what is that fruit? Fruit is sometimes referred to as the souls which we may teach, and by their response to the teaching, lead to their salvation. Fruit is sometimes anything that we do because of God's influence. The influence of God. As we, again, in class this morning, talk about those who are justified by their works of faith. And that's what's referring to here. Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So how is this fruit produced? It's by the power of the Spirit working within us. It's not by my power, but the power of the Spirit working within us, yielding to his guidance. So let's take a step back, and we mentioned sowing seed a while ago. Spirit exerts the influence of God upon his creation and upon us. The word Spirit means breath or wind. God animated Adam and gave him life when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2 and verse 7. When the wind blows upon the sail of a ship, it causes the ship to move, just as the Spirit moved holy men of old, 2 Peter 1:21. All that Jesus has done for us would accomplish nothing if it weren't made known to us. But God revealed his will. He revealed his mind so that we do know what he has done, so that we do know what we must do, so that we do know what is in store for us, depending on how we live our lives. The Spirit made known the will of God by revealing it through the inspired apostles and the prophets, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. That revelation is The gospel, God's power to save, in Romans 1:16. It's through the word that the Spirit exerts his influence of God upon us. He revealed the word so that we may know. When we allow that word in our heart, it brings about actions, as we noted in the case of Abraham and Rahab this morning. When we receive the word, the seed of the kingdom falls on our hearts. Our hearts are the seed bed. When the seed falls and takes root in the heart, become the garden of the Spirit, and we produce the fruit of the Spirit. The word living in our heart produces the fruit of the Spirit. So in this garden, the seed planted in our minds, we have knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ. We learn of the good principles that are revealed in the Scriptures that they have made known as to what is required of us, expected of us. Talks about the healthy thoughts in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Think on the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute. Think on these things. Some examples of the fruit of the Spirit in our life is I desire to pray. I desire to visit the sick. I desire to teach the lost. These are some examples of being filled with the Spirit of Christ. And we're taught not to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now, that may be specifically referring to the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, but the principle is the same. It's the Spirit dwelling within us that causes us to want to pray, to want to visit the sick, to want to teach the lost. And we're called here not to quench that, to encourage that, to do these things as we have time and opportunity. These good things come from the heart that's filled with love and knowledge of God. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Is Christ living in you? Is he filling you up to all the fullness of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins, who rose from the dead, being glorified to the right hand of his Father? Is he living in you? Why not? Why not let Christ live in you this morning if you need to respond to the invitation? If you need to become a child of God, or if you've once done that and not been faithful, why not let Christ live in you this morning? If any need to respond, we'd encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.